But this morning I want to speak a little bit about some things that we find in Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar text to all of us. We occasionally hear it called the Hall of Faith or the Book of Faith. We'll read the first six verses of this and begin to try to comment on some of these verses. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, there is a lot more in these verses, but we find here these three men, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. These men were the ones that was before the flood. Before Moses ever came on the scene. But these men, as you and I, have never seen God with our eyes, with our natural eyes. They didn't know who God was. But because of something else that God gave them, they obeyed him. There's something inside of a child of God that when God speaks, he speaks in that still, small voice to the inner man. And that voice is the one that Abel heard, Enoch heard, and Noah heard these voices. They'd never seen God, but by faith, they believed and obeyed him. In the sense of Abel, it says Abel. Now remember, Abel was the one that was slain by his brother Cain, right? The first murder took place there, and it was a brother killing another brother. But we find that because of the sacrifice that Abel offered, and because of the way that God blessed him and he had favor unto him, Cain was motivated by jealousy and anger. And it says in one place that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now, what was the difference between these two men? Both of them from the same father and mother, but one God blessed and the other he didn't. Now, some may question that. Well, that just doesn't seem right. But notice it says, by faith Abel did these things. And he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What was Abel's sacrifice? What did Cain offer? I mean, here is a comparison. Abel offered something that pleased God better than what Cain offered. Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. Cain offered that which he had produced with his own hands. And previous to that, God had already cursed the earth. He said, the earth is cursed. But Cain, so we can look at this and say, Cain brought forth that from that which was cursed. Abel, because of this faith that God had given him, offered a sacrifice of blood. He offered a blood sacrifice. And And we know that this was the beginning of these sacrifices, but God was pleased with his sacrifice. Abel offered that which God gave him to offer. And it says in this same book that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So that from the standpoint of the offering, God had respect unto Abel and his offering. And he gave him faith. Okay? Now, and it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The faith that God gave him didn't make him righteous. But because of the Spirit of God inside of him and the gift that God gave him of faith, Abel offered a sacrifice that pleased God. And by his obedience to that inner voice, to that voice that God told him, that voice that he heard from God, and he offered this sacrifice, this obedience, he received a blessing. And what was the blessing? He received something inside of him. He received a blessing from God in his inner man he obtained witness that he was righteous. So inside of him, when by faith Abel offered this sacrifice and God was pleased with that, and so he gave Abel this special blessing inside of him to let him know that he was a righteous man and that God was his father. Now that was because of faith. And we've seen that Enoch, it goes on about Enoch, that he was one of the men that it says that he didn't die. He didn't die. He was just caught up into heaven. And it says that before he died, before he was translated, he didn't die, he just went up. Just like Jesus, when Jesus in his life, he just went up. And that's the way Enoch did. But it says before he was translated, he had this testimony. Now, this is something that I believe that every one of us would like to have, the testimony of God to say he pleased God. Now, one of the evidences of faith in our life is that we obey the word of God. And it says here, but without faith, don't you hear this? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So where does this faith come from? Now it says, for he that cometh to God, if you come to God, you must come believing in him. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now, the believing does not make you a child of God, but you believe because you are. And by this faith that draws you to God, and you come to him believing that he is, and then there is a reward. You see, Abel received that reward, didn't he? What was the reward? That God blessed him and gave him the inner peace inside of his heart to know that he was a child of God. Now, God speaks to us he spoke to Moses face to face. But Moses also had a desire. He said, God, I'd like to see you. And he says, no man has ever seen God at any time. But he said, but I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And when I pass by you, I'll let you see my hinder parts. So in this sense, this is faith that is given as a gift from God. We know this because in various places, and we could spend several hours just talking about faith. But faith, what is faith? Well, when somebody asks you, well, what's faith? They usually always come to Hebrews chapter 11. But really, Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't tell you or give you the definition of faith so much as it tells you what faith does, how you use your faith. What do you use your faith to do? Well, first of all, You should use your faith to come with confidence to God, asking Him for whatever it is that you need. Faith is, notice it says, faith is substance. I could say the substance of this pulpit is wood. It's made out of wood. Now, what is your faith made out of? It says, faith is the substance. The word substance, I looked the word up, and it means in so many other different ways. It means also means essence. Faith is the very essence of God in you. It is that which God gives you as a gift. Remember in Ephesians 2, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is a gift of God. Do you have faith? Well, and we're going to look at some of these evidences. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is your hope? What are you looking for? Faith is something that gives you confidence and hope that there's something coming better than what we have. And hope is confidence. Hope, I like to give the definition of hope as desire with expectation. Hope is desire. You desire it. You know, somebody said, man, it's getting dry. I sure hope it rains. Well, that's not what this is. It's not a wish. Hope is, in this sense, in the sense of this, it's first of all, it is that which comes from faith. It comes through faith. We could say that hope is faith looking forward. Hope is always expecting something out there in the future. It's something that we're looking for. And we know what that is. According to Paul's writings in Titus, it says, in hope of what? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We sang the song, Standing on the Promises. We're standing on the promise that God has given to us eternal life. We know that various places in the scripture says the wages of sin is what? What do you get from sin? Death. What do you get from God? He said, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift. I want us to understand what the difference between a gift and a reward. We get some rewards here by obeying God. We get rewards by doing the things that we're told. We get rewards by acting and walking by faith. But the gift of God is eternal life. And it comes from God. Faith is not a work. Faith is a gift. What can I do to get faith? You don't do anything to get faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we need to understand this. You say, well, doesn't everybody have some? No. The Apostle Paul said, pray for me that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men do not have faith. All men do not have faith. And without faith, you can't please God. So, do you have it? That's the question. It says, faith is the substance. Faith is the very essence of God in you. It is that which God gives you as a gift so that you may believe the promises. And it is evidence. Faith is evidence of things not seen. Things not seen. When we look at these, we can't see something invisible, can we? And he compares this with the wind in John chapter 3. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, and you see from whence it cometh, but you can see the evidence of the wind. The wind is just like the spirit, or the spirit's like the wind. You can't see the wind. You say, well, I can't. No, you can't. Right now, I don't see much evidence that it's even out there. But you can see the evidence of the wind when you see the trees moving, the dust blowing. Sometimes wind comes in great power. We know that. I was amused at the story about tornado and Sister Pittman's resolution. The only, you know, we live in Oklahoma. This is Tornado Alley. But the only time Judy and I have really ever seen a real tornado wasn't in Oklahoma. It was in Colorado. And it was just right over there. I mean, we were driving down the road and we could see it. And you could just see them. You know how I knew it was there? Because I could see the evidence of it. The wind was churning. Well, faith is like the wind. You can see the evidence of other things. Now, so faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, it says in 2 Corinthians, he says, we walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith. And it's in this very chapter, it says, the just shall live by faith. Now, I mean, when you look at the word just means you have been made righteous. We've been declared, you've been justified by the God of eternal glory. But it says the just, and that's you, and that's us, we shall walk and live by faith. We walk not by sight. We don't, but we do. People say, well, if I can't see it, I won't believe it. Seeing is believing. Well, have anybody ever seen God? Not with the eye, but you have seen him. You have seen him by faith. Because I know that you believe. Faith is that which keeps us coming back all the time. Faith, because we love the Lord and we want to hear his word. So this morning I want to look at the evidence. Evidence. What is evidence? Faith is evidence. It's evidence of something. What is evidence of? Evidence that you have something that you can't see. Now notice down here it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. There's a huge group of people in the world today that totally discredit and unbelieve this book. They believe that we're a bunch of quacks or whatever. They don't believe that everything that you and I believe, they discredit. They don't love God. They hate God. And it's hard for us to comprehend that there's people out there that literally despise the very ground you walk on and would literally take your life, not because they have ever even met you, but because of what you believe and what you stand for. And Jesus said, if the world hate me, why is it so unbelieving or incredible to you that they hate you? They hated me. So they're going to hate you too. These people that do not have faith. That's the difference between Abel and Cain. Abel had faith, Cain didn't. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it says over in the writings of the little book of Jude, it says, let me ask you the question, why did Cain kill his brother? What is the answer? Why did Cain? He said, because his deeds were evil. He was of the wicked one. Now you can slice that, cut it whichever way you want. Cain was of the wicked one. And he did not have faith. Therefore he murdered his brother. Why do we have so much evil, wickedness in the world today? I mean, we just heard about it. I mean, you can't even turn on the news or the TV at all until you hear about all this evil going on in the world. Why? Why don't they all... I mean, we sang the song here, if people believed and had faith like us, wars would cease, wouldn't they? They'd cease to roar. I would see Jesus. If they could see Jesus like you see Jesus, they wouldn't be any more wars. But that's not the case, is it? Through faith, we understand something. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Do you believe Genesis 1? Do you believe Genesis 1:1? Do you believe that there's something happened before Genesis 1:1? You say, well, how can you believe something happened before the beginning of the world? Well, because the Word of God says it. Therefore, we believe what God's word said. But it says the worlds were framed by the word of God. In one place, it says that the heavens declare his handiwork. The stars are his fingerwork. We sing the song, he flung the stars out into space and he holds them in their proper place. God is the one, brethren, that holds everything together. And if it wasn't for God and his infinite power, we would all just be destroyed. We would self-destruct because of our nature. But by faith, do you have faith? You say you have faith. We'll get into that maybe a little later. But faith is something that God gives you and you can believe. Here is this great humongous universe. And you go out, and I especially like West Texas, because it's out there in the place where we can go, and there's wide open spaces, and you can just look up, and it's just absolutely glorious. There's nothing more beautiful than a West Texas sky. And for somebody to stand there and look and say, this all just happened by some accident or some big thing, they don't have what you have. What's the difference? They don't have faith, and we do. Therefore, we believe that God did all this stuff. All right. Now then, the evidence, there's multitudes and multitudes of evidences in the Bible about how you can know. This is a question. Do you feel today that you are born again? Do you feel today that you're a child of the King? We sing that song, I'm a child of the King. Well, how do you know? You haven't seen him. Do you ever get down in the dumps? You ever get down so low that you just wonder if you are his or not? There's evidences, multitudes of evidences in God's word that we should not believe. We should not get so discouraged that we forget who we are. We need to look into the mirror, look into the perfect law of liberty, and you will find the evidence that you should never feel like you're alone, because you're not. You're never alone. You always have God with you. Now, when we look at evidence, where evidence is proof, right? When we go to a court of law, we have the lawyers out here, and we have the accused, and we have the judge, and we look at the evidence, we weigh the evidence there and there and there and there, and we make a decision based on evidence. Belief is evidence. Faith is evidence, and when you hear the evidence, we could look at multiple places. We could go to Matthew chapter 5. We know the Sermon on the Mount, right? It says that blessed are the poor in spirit, and there's all of those I call them earmarks. Maybe we could call them birthmarks. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that are hungry and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And one of the things that may sound rather strange to you in those Beatitudes, it said, blessed are they, listen to this, you are blessed if this is happening to you. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Can you say you're blessed if this happens? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Does people treat you ugly and bad because of who you are and what you believe? Then you're a blessed person. Because it says, blessed are they that do these things, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Now, I don't feel very blessed when somebody's saying these things about me. I just get so angry and upset about this. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Can you feel blessed when somebody's saying ugly things about you?
You can if you realize who you are. You are a child of the King. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into His dear Son. And so when we look at these evidences that we have, those are evident. Those are not causes. You don't become blessed by doing all of these things, but you are blessed if you do them. We could go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus said, "Blessed, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I did these things, he said, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was all, go read those things. But it says down in there, well, and they said, well, Lord, when did we do these things? He said, Jesus, now listen, this is something that we can think about. Jesus says, when you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So how do we serve Jesus? By doing things for others. You know, if we get our minds off of ourselves and get them on somebody else and get them on the Lord, sometimes maybe we would have a few less pity parties. Now, that was ugly, Brother Allen. It's the truth, though, isn't it? We get these little ups and downs. That's the way we are. I mean, our life is like a yo-yo. Just go up and down like this all the time. We're up, down. I want to talk about how we can stay up longer. Stay on, not so much on cloud nine. We can't live on cloud nine all the time because we're in the world. But we can live a happier life and a joyful life by doing the things that God has told us in His Word. Satan loves to take away your joy, but Jesus likes to give you joy. Now, which one is the best to follow? That's just kind of funny. All right, now there's a lot of evidences, and I've already wasted too much time on that. But I want to the point I want to get to, and there's thousands of places we could go this morning, but I want to close out my remarks this morning out of the book of 1 John. 1 John, there's three evidences specifically that I want to speak about this morning out of 1 John. The first one is doing good. I mean, this is in 1 John chapter, we'll begin in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Now notice, pay attention to the words. Now, little children. Isn't it amazing that John, when he wrote this, was an old man. And he had lots of experiences, ups and downs, like you and I. But he says, now, little children, how tender this verse is. My little children, abide in him. We sang the song, abide with me. My little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, the Lord comes not just at the second end of time coming. You know, he comes in our lives. He comes and he comes when we need him. You know, that perhaps we don't need him enough. Perhaps we don't seek him enough. But if you have a need for him, he's there. You know, it says, reach out and touch somebody. We carry these cell phones around. We can't even lay them down hardly because we're afraid somebody might touch us. But touching Jesus is through faith. We can touch him through prayer. We can touch him, and he touches us through his word. Now notice this. If you know... Now, this is something that you need to know by faith. If you know, verse 29 of chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, let me pause. Do you know that Jesus is righteous? What does righteous mean? That means he's full of goodness. He does things right. That's why we find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, he said, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all of his ways are judgment, a God of truth, just and right. Is he? See, he is righteous, altogether righteous. If you know that he is righteous, and I believe you do, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Here's an evidence that you can know that you are born to God. You know that he's righteous. And if you do things, and we don't do all, I mean, those people in the end of Matthew 25, they weren't doing those things in order to become children of God. Look at those on the left hand. They didn't even have the milk of human kindness. They said, "Oh, when did we not do these things? When you didn't do this, this, and this to these my brethren." Now, I know there's another, I want to even have you turn there, but it's Acts chapter 10. There's a man there called Cornelius. You remember him? He was a Greek, soldier. He didn't have access to the law of God. He was not a Jew. He was not one that was brought up under the Jewish, economy. But we find this man, who had never, he wouldn't even be allowed in the Jewish synagogue. He was considered a dog, one that was not fit to even come into the synagogue. But it says this man was a devout man. That means he was religious. And over in another part of that chapter, it says he was a just man. It says he feared God. He feared God. And he gave alms to the poor. He gave alms to the poor. He feared God with all of his house. And it says that this man's prayers, they went up to God as a memorial. And God sent a man named Peter to preach the gospel to him. This man had no clue about who Jesus was. He didn't even know who Peter was. And when Peter got there, he was so ignorant of the righteousness that he wouldn't bow down and wanted to worship Peter. Now, he had seen a vision that God, I want you to think of how blessed this man was. God sent an angel from heaven to talk to Cornelius. He said, "Cornelius, you're a blessed man. Your prayers have gone up to me as a memorial. Now you send over there to a man, to Joppa. There's a man over there called Peter. You see over there and you tell him to come over here. He's got some things that he wants to tell you." Now maybe he didn't want to at that time, Brother Mick, but he got ready, didn't he? He got ready to talk to this Greek dog. But anyway, God prepared the man, and he prepared the message, and he prepared the man to deliver the message. And when Peter got over there, notice what he said. And we could go over in Acts chapter 10, but I'm going to try to get through this. He said, "I perceive." Do you perceive this? He said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But out of every nation," now listen, "out of every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with God." That's evidence. Now this man received a bunch of evidence. Not only did he receive this man come to preach to him, but he heard the gospel preached. And he was baptized and became a member of the Lord's church. All right, now then, I lost my place. I was in 1 John. Now then, so we find that one of the greatest evidences that you have, you know, I had an uncle, loved him dearly. His name was Al Chester. I don't know if he ever, I can't remember if Uncle Al ever went to church. But I know one thing about him. He was the most kind, loving, gracious man. If there's any, I mean, all of the people in that little town knew he was. You know why they knew who he was? Because of what he did for them and to them. If you needed anything, and I think sometimes they took advantage of him. But he was a kind and loving, gracious man. And because of, he didn't do those things in order to get people to like him, But he did those things because of what was in his heart. That which was written in his heart was the laws of God written in his heart. And he did those things because of that spiritual essence of God in him. I believe that there's a lot of people like Cornelius. A lot of people like my Uncle Al that people just write them off. And I believe that he's a child of God, and I believe he's in heaven today. How do I know that? How can you have, Brother Allen, how can you have such confidence? Because I know him, and I saw his works. You see, he was declared to be, in my eyes, he was declared to be righteous for what he did. And God blessed him. Now then, the next point I want us to think about, it's in the third chapter. No, let's see. Let's look very quickly at the fourth chapter of 1 John. I'm running out of time real quickly. This is a very big subject. The next evidence, though, that I want you to see, that I want you to understand, is that which we have so sweetly given to us in our heart. It also is a gift of God, and that is love. What is love? Well, I'm going to try to describe a little bit of it to you. But it says, now notice in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 7. Let me just read a little bit. I want to take the time to read this for you. 1 John 7, I'm going to read through verse 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Do you see the evidence there? You love God? It said, beloved, let us love one another. This is an evidence. Do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love each other? This is very uncommon out there in the world. You love me. If you do something good for me, I'll love you. If you don't, and if you do something bad to me, I'm not going to love you anymore. Well, God doesn't turn off his love like a light switch. And the love that we have inside of us that is given to us as a gift of God is that divine essence of God which is given to us that causes us to do things. You know, there's things that will motivate you. People will do all kinds of things for love. And they'll do all kinds of things for fear. Both of those motivate you. But it says, beloved, let us love one another. This is what Jesus said in the very last moments of his life in John chapter 13 on the last day on earth. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Is it really new? He said, a new commandment I give unto you. I believe it was something that in his last moments of his life, he wanted this one thing to stick with you. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. All right, people say, well, what about him? He's a disciple. Hey, you know, because he loves God and he loves his brethren. He said, by this shall all men know that you love God and that he loves you if you love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you are his disciple if you have love. Now, I want to notice the preposition. If you have love one to another. You see, love is an action verb. I mean, it's something that, not something so much that you feel. Oh yeah, we feel this, but we feel it because it's inside of us and it goes out inside of, you know, when the brethren was walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus and they were walking along and Jesus talked to them and finally he revealed himself to them. He says, oh, did not our hearts burn within us when we conversed with him? Love is a burning fire. No, Johnny Cash is saying that. It's a ring of fire. Well, love is a burning ember inside of you. It may go down to a smoky, little old bitty smoky where you think it's not there. But it never dies and it never goes away. Now notice the words of our Lord. It says, let us love one another, for love is of God. You see the word, the preposition of, Mick? It means the source of love is the Lord. The love is of God. It comes from God. It comes down from God, and it comes into our heart. He said the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's given to us as a gift, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have this, then if you don't have this gift, and it's a gift of love, if you don't have this, you may not feel that you're a child of God. But if you have love to your brethren, that's an evidence. It's an evidence. And it's everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you know God? Well, I think you must know God because of what you do. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, and it was everything that God did was motivated by love. He loves you so much that he sent his Son to die in your place. And everything that we do, if we do anything of any value whatever in this world, if we do anything that is a keeper, then we're going to do it through love. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there we have the book of love. It's the same Greek word. It's called charity, but it's the very essence of God. It's the same as God is love. It's the Greek word, it's the Greek word agape. Agape doesn't mean anything to you, but I just want you to see that it's the same as this. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemingly. Love never fails. Love continues on. It says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest. Okay. All right, now at verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, now here's our job. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You say, well, that word ought, it gives us an option. No, it doesn't. If God says ought, it means it's a commandment. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, and this is the evidence that it is the evidence that we have something that you can't see with your eyes. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, notice the evidence. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. The word dwell means he lives in there. God is living in your soul. And his love is perfected in us. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now notice this. Here's another evidence. Now I ask you this morning. When we look at what Jesus asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they had all kinds of answers. But he took it to Peter and he says, Peter, and Peter speaking for the others, he said, whom do men say that I am? Well, Peter said, thou art, now notice, it says, thou art the Son. Notice the definite articles. Thou art the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh. Now, this is a fundamental principle of truth. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter, but it was revealed to him by the Father. He said, by my Father. So when we look at confessing, Peter confessed. You know, it's kind of a weird thing. Peter denied the Lord three times. He did. But you know what? Jesus gave him the wonderful blessing of confessing him again three times before he went away. And this verse says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that everyone that's here today, if I ask you if you believe, and most of you have already publicly professed by your obedience to baptism, you have confessed. That is a public confession of what you believe. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he dwells in God. Isn't that amazing? And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, here it is, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God dwells in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love. You know, there's two kinds of fear. There is stark fear, the fear that scares you, the scares of monsters under the bed and all these things. There is that kind of fear, but then there's the fear, the reverential love and respect that we, through faith, have for our God. But fear has torment, he says. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here, if you don't get anything else out of this, listen. We love God, why? We love God, why? We love God because he first loved us. I mean, that's the greatest text in here in this scripture. We love God, why? Because he first loved us. He loved us before we were lovable. He loved us when we were dead in sin. If any man's, and now here's the crux of the matter. If a man say, I love God, and if I ask you this morning, I'm going to ask you, but if you say, raise your hand if you love God. And everybody in here, I believe, raise your hand. I love God. Okay, you have said you love God. That's your testimony. That's your confession. I love God and he said, if a man say I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Oops. You say, I love God, but I hate that man. Well, it says, if you love God, and especially if this man is a brother in Christ or a brother, somebody that you have evidence that's one of God's children, you cannot hate him and love God at the same time. If you say you do, then you're lying. That's what the scripture says. If a man say, I love God, and he hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, loveth his brother. Now, Cain. Abel was Cain's brother, wasn't he? You know what he asked God? He said, where's your brother? He said, well, who am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Are you your brother's keeper? You better say yes, because you are to take care, you're to watch after your brother, you're to love your brother, and you're to see after him. You're to bear his burdens when he needs you. You're to be there and help him. But notice it says, whosoever, this is evidence. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Listen. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It doesn't say if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you will believe in and you will do this and you will do that and you'll do all these things, then you will become a child of God. We're not talking about becoming a child of God. We're talking about how you can know that you are a child of God. And it's all by these evidences that God has given us, sweet evidences in our hearts. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is one of the evidences that we do love him. We prove our love to him by obeying his word. And sometimes it's very hard to do. Being a Christian is not a one-day job. It's not something we decide to do on Sunday, but it is very hard work. It is a difficult job. But we, as God's children, as his disciples, as his followers, are to look after each other. We should know, and this is the responsibility of the pastor, is to know and feel the pulse of the flock he tries to pastor.